Good afternoon and a very, very happy Hogmanay. It's lovely to see you all today. It's good to be together to worship our Lord, our Saviour, in His day, and as His church family. So it's a good place to be, and we wish you a warm welcome in Jesus' name to our service today. Ken will be leading us in worship at this 12 noon service. We're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 27. Sermon entitled Everything New, and we thank Ken again for his ministry and his continued ministry to us. This evening in Glenelg at 6 p.m. we'll be having a short and informal service of readings and prayers, and the theme will be looking back with thankfulness and looking forward with faith and hope. So if you can make it tonight to Glenelg, please join us for that time of prayer and praise. Tomorrow at 12 noon in Kyle Free Church, there will be the joint New Year's Day service. Reverend Roddy Rankin will be leading an all-age service, and that's at Kyle at 12 noon. Please do come along and bring in the new year by praising the Lord at that service and having that time of fellowship together. Next Sunday, Finlay will be leading us in worship for a 12 noon service, and in the evening service in Glenelg, we'll be starting a new online sermon series. I think I can leave you to read through the rest for yourselves and hand over to Ken. Thank you, Ken.
Thank you, Colin. Good afternoon. It's good to be here with you. It's good to see so many faces. If you're visiting or you're not usually here, welcome. Welcome to church. Welcome to the family of God. We've come here in gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship Him and to give thanks for this last day of one year. We look to tomorrow, to the first day of another year, and we want to give thanks to God. And we want to think today especially about what it is we have to look forward to as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have to look forward to? What is new? What's ahead of us that we can look forward to and smile about now? We're going to begin our worship as we sing from Psalm 123. You can find that on page 169 in the blue book. Psalm 123, page 169 in the blue book. To you, O Lord, I lift my eyes, the God enthroned above the skies. As servants watch their master's hand, or maids before their mistress stand, so to the Lord our eyes we raise, until His mercy He displays. And as we look to God, as the servant looks to the hand of his master, we look to Him for all things, and we acknowledge His place and our place as we worship Him. So let's stand and sing this psalm. We'll sing the first two verses, then the second two, and then the first two again. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, like that. Okay? Let's stand and sing. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Thank you.
Well, shall we join together in prayer as we bow our heads and speak to our Heavenly Father? Almighty God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we are gathered in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship you on this last day of the year, to give you thanks for all you are and all you have provided, for all you have promised. We look forward to a wonderful future eternity for all who trust in Christ. So here we are, Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise. We look to you as the servant looks to the hand of the master. You are the provider of all things. You are the creator of the entire universe. You are the one to whom we will one day be called to give account and who will wrap up all things. And yet, Lord, you are the gracious Saviour who so loved this world that you gave your only begotten Son, that any of us who believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. We give you thanks and praise here today, in this moment. Thank you for this life you've given to us. Thank you for your goodness to us. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake, and receive us to yourself. Enable us to believe and trust in Christ. We pray for our world. We think of our own personal circumstances and how difficult things have been for many of us. We think of each other in the congregation here and our community, and many who have had a difficult year. Many who are recovering, many who are unwell, and problems with age, difficulties. And Lord, we think further afield for the nation and the world and the turbulence that's going on, the difficulties, the results of sin and human nature in this world. And Lord, we pray for your salvation. We cry with the psalmist, O Lord, save. O Lord, have mercy. Make yourself known, make your glory known. And as Christ taught us in that famous prayer, we pray, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for this short time here together today, that you might, in your infinite mercy, see fit to bless us, speak to our hearts, give us ears to hear, hearts and wills to respond, and teach us to know you and to love you. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for your glory, Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. Well, there's no children's address as such today because the children are staying in, so there's no Sunday school. So what I'll try and do is make the sermon as child-friendly as possible. Usually that means everyone gets to better grasp of what's going on, I think, and we all enjoy it a bit more. But it's a sermon I've already written that I'm going to try and make a bit more child-friendly. So pray for me, please. Let's worship once more. We're going to sing from Psalm 116. This time it's from the Scottish Psalter, the older versions of the Psalms. Psalm 116 on page 396 in the Blue Book. Page 396. And these are beautiful words, albeit very archaic in language, Elizabethan if you like. Going to sing from verse 7 to verse 14 there on page 396. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely though the Lord to thee his bounty have expressed. There is peace and there is rest in the Lord as we come to him in our hearts by faith, even now, peace of God that passes all understanding is ours. Let's stand and sing these wonderful words together. Let's read from the Bible. We're going to read from the book of Romans and chapter 8. We took a bit of a break from John's Gospel, and just these last few weeks been looking at different passages from the epistles of Paul and thinking particularly today about what the future holds, what we have to look forward to. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 12. Perhaps someone near the red Bible could shout out a page number if you've got it. Still didn't hear. 1134. Romans 8 from verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. So we're going to come and think about those verses and what they mean for us and our future in just a wee minute. Before we do, we're going to sing once more from the Sing Psalms in Psalm 101 in the blue book. That's page 132. Psalm 101, page 132. I'll praise your love and justice, Lord. I'll praise you cheerfully. I'll strive to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? And we'll sing verses 1 to 6 together to God's praise. Do stand. Well, it might be very helpful to have a Bible open on that passage in Romans 8. So I'm going to work through some of these verses in order as they appear there. So that's page 1134, was it? Yeah. Helpful to have that open. So are you looking forward to the new year? Or maybe more specifically, what things are you looking forward to in the new year? As we are here in church, is there something far better that we can be looking forward to. There in verse 22, Paul wrote, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Pains of childbirth. Now, some time ago, I sat down with my wife and I asked her to think back some 30 plus years to the time when she was expecting her first child. Give us a wave, John. I did warn John that I was, last week it was Cam, but he wasn't here, so that's okay. This week, one thing they tell you at Bible college is never use your family as its illustrations in the sermon, and I failed horribly. But I sat down with Jane, I asked her to think back, what was it like to be an expectant mother for the very first time? Hard to think, isn't it? Someone, John, 6'3", strapping lad, was a while ago inside his mum, half his size. Strange. Hard to think. Well, all those years ago, at the first confirmation of the pregnancy test, Jane was ecstatic, 23 years old and expecting her first baby. Now, she was sick. Now, boys and girls, when mummies get pregnant, sometimes they get sick. She was sick, not just morning sickness, but all day, all night, 9 months sick. Some expectant mothers pile on the pounds, but Jane lost weight because she was so sick she couldn't keep anything down apart from licorice, which she suddenly decided she really liked. So she ate lots of licorice, lived on it. And she grew very protective of this wee bump that was growing. And there's a sense of deep joy and wonder. The fact that there's another person developing inside her. Over time, she had to change her clothing because her body changed size and shape. And then, 20 weeks, halfway, is the first scan. And you know about this if you've been there. Scans have changed a bit over the years, but back then it was just a little tiny black and white bit of paper. But we did get to see the screen. But there's something about the scan. We saw John for the very first time. How big's a 20? Week old, that big? Slightly bigger. But you could see his hands and his face. He was moving. And he gave us a thumbs up like that. We've got a photo of him with his thumb up like that. Right? But the scan was just like, whoa, this is really happening. We saw him for the first time. And that immediacy that very soon this wee fella on the screen is going to be out. It's exciting. Now, despite Jane's sickness, she started to bloom and blossom in a way. In the middle of the pregnancy, her hair got shinier and brighter. Her eyes seemed to sparkle more. She, despite being sick, she felt good at times, satisfied, contented, coupled with a kind of eagerness. A longing, a looking forward, an expectation. You know, they say expectant mother. It was a strong sense of expectation. We began acquiring baby grows and little vests. And we got a cot and a buggy. And I decorated the wee room in the house, painting different coloured bunny rabbits on the walls. And she felt the baby move. Rhythmic waves. And then sometimes sharp kicks in the ribs from inside. Sleeping slowly became more uncomfortable as time went on, and she got backache for the first time in her life. 3 weeks before the birth, what they call the practice contractions began. Not too painful at first, just a squeezing and a tightening. Something big is going to happen soon. As time got close, the real contractions began. Sharper, stronger, increasing in pain and length. Pain, but not fear. She couldn't wait. The labour was 15 hours in the local hospital. Birth itself, extremely painful. But still, she said, no fear, just a simple trust. There was a complete and utter focus on the matter in hand. No one and nothing else mattered just then. Then the birth. Huge relief, ecstatic pleasure, overwhelming emotion and pride swept over her. A miraculous joy. It's a strange thing to be in a room when a baby is born, because someone else just came into the room, but they didn't come through the door. Someone else just came into the world. A new person just entered the world. There was an immense sense of protection over this wee boy born. Baby John had been confined in a warm, dark, cosy, comfortable place for 9 months. Initially quite comfortable. He had everything he needed in there. But it had become increasingly cramped. I imagine the contractions were no doubt painful for him as well. And the birth, traumatic for him as well. But then he burst out into the bright daylight. His eyes opened for the first time. His lungs opened and took their first gulp of air ever. And at the moment of birth, as the cords cut and the heart starts working the other way round and pumping blood round the body the other way round, his wee fingers stretch wide open. His arms stiffen and tremble. In the surprise, startling. Everything is new. Everything is bright and colourful and overwhelming. The senses rush into this fresh new world. Everything different. Nothing like he has ever known in experience before. Now, in the passage we just read, Paul likens those who believe, as well as all of creation, he goes on to say, to that expectant mother, to that unborn or prenatal baby, full of anticipation of a coming birth into a surprising new life of brightness, into a new world to come. Now, as we read the scriptures, we understand that those who believe in Christ are said to have been born again. There is a new birth that happens inwardly, a spiritual birth from above, from God, that happens to someone when they believe. Spiritual birth. And if you're a believer in Jesus here today, that has happened to you already. But this is talking about another birth, a physical new birth, not just physically us, but all of creation. All of the entire cosmos. It's like us who believe have been given life, just like a baby is alive inside the womb, but we haven't come out to see the light of day yet. It's like we're the baby, but still in the womb. We have been made spiritually alive. We are alive. But we're unable as yet to comprehend what a wonderful new creation we will come bursting out into for those who believe in Christ. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But, as Paul goes on to say here, for all who are trusting in Christ, there is an obligation upon them as they eagerly await and anticipate the new life to come. So I want to think just for a few moments about our obligation. What is it we have to do? What are we called upon to do as a result of this thing we're looking forward to? Our obligation now. Paul is speaking to the church, to believers, people who have turned to Christ and who are said to be following Christ. A disciple means a follower. He's conscious that there may be some who think they're believers but actually are not. And he's eager to encourage those who do believe to live in a way in accordance with following Christ. If we're following him, we're following him to somewhere. What are the obligations on us as we do that? He's keen to see that we live in accordance with what we believe. And in there in verse 12, he contrasts the flesh and the spirit, or the sinful nature was another way of describing the flesh, the sinful nature and the spirit. And this obligation, the thing we have to do that's on everyone who trusts the Lord, is to live for him, to live for the Spirit, to follow Jesus. Disciples are followers. Now, sometimes we think of a Christian as someone who prayed a prayer at one time and will tell you some things that they believe. But Christians are followers. There is an obligation, says Paul, to the Spirit. We have no obligation to the flesh, to the sinful nature. It owes us nothing, but there is an obligation on us to the Spirit, to God. Verse 13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, you will die. If you live for yourself, you will perish. You can't really claim to be saved by Jesus Christ and it have no impact on the way you live your life at all. Your words, your thoughts and your actions must be impacted. And the truth is, if you live like an unbeliever, you probably are one. The best evidence I can have that I'm converted is convertedness in my life today. Christ-likeness, something in my life today. We are under obligation to God to put to death, it says, the misdeeds of the body. And then we will know eternal life. Put to death, it's like, imagine thinking of things you do that you know are wrong and you think, I've really got to give that up. But take them outside and strangle them. Put them to death. That's what it's strong language, isn't it? Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, said Jesus. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. There's something very counterintuitive here. And what that means is it's the complete opposite way around to what you would think. Jesus is saying, if you want to be free, the way is obedience to Christ. Freedom comes through obeying Christ. If you want to, we think of being free as, I just want to do whatever I want to do. You ever think that? Then I'll be really free. I want to be free and do what I want to do. What film was that? The Wild Ones or something? James Dean, maybe. I can't remember. Old black and white movie, motorbikes and things like that. But I want to be free and do whatever I want to do. And we think that's freedom. But Jesus says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. If you live for yourself, you become a slave of those things that you chase after. Whereas if you live for obedience to Christ, or obeying, we think that wouldn't be freedom, would it? Obeying God all the time. No, it is. There is freedom. Obedience to God. It's the other way round to what you would think or feel. We are to be ruthless with our anger, with our bitterness, with our grumpiness, our selfishness, our unkindness, our greed, our pride. Take those things out into the car park and strangle them. Now, New Year's resolutions are great, aren't they? I think they can be. You might improve yourself somewhat, but it's only scratching the surface. It needs more than that. God's purpose for us is more than just forgiving our sins. Wonderful though that is. I really don't want to convey in any sense that I don't think forgiveness is that great, because it is the best thing to have your sins washed away, to have a sense of standing before God forgiven, having the slates wiped clean. It's the best, absolute. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. But as well as forgiving our sins, he's calling us to obedience. And obedience means freedom. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of following Jesus. Because that new creation, the new birth of the new cosmos, the new heavens and the new earth, is a place where righteousness dwells, it says. And in that place, we will obey him perfectly. And if we're following him there now, we need to be putting to death the things that go against his will here and now, and take them out and strangle them, put a stop to them. We want him to make us fit for the place to which we are going. As we're led by the Spirit, verse 14 and 15, we know that we are his sons and that he is our father. His Spirit in us is the Spirit of sonship, it says. We become his children when we become believers. He's our Abba. Abba is the Aramaic or the Hebrew word papa or dad. It's an intimacy. It's a word a child would use affectionately for his father. He's our Abba. Our Papa. His Spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father, my Father, my Father, God himself. Take a second to think about that. God, the creator of the cosmos, is your dad. Isn't that just remarkable? If you've come to him in faith, that is true. Verse 16, the witness of his Spirit within testifies to us that we are his children, sons of God. There's an inner assurance that we leap for joy at times when our hearts burn within us as we read the truths in the Bible, and it just affirms it to us. Yes, this is true. And along with sonship, verse 17, is inheritance. We are heirs, heirs of God with Jesus Christ, because we are in Jesus Christ, and he by his Spirit is in us. We think about these glorious things, and how much more reason to cut off and put to death all the old ways, all the selfish ways of the sinful nature. Verse 17 has two ifs in it, and the second one certainly is an if and you are, in the original language, if and you do share in his sufferings. Those ifs are sometimes translated as a since instead of an if in some translations of the Bible. Since we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And here he's saying that suffering as a follower of Christ is a mark of being a son, a child, a follower. Some are called to suffer far more than others, and I don't know why that is. But none are exempt. If you're going to follow Christ, there will be some suffering involved. And all we can do, whether it's much or we think we've got off lightly, all we can do is entrust ourselves to God's mighty hand. But since it is so that we are called to suffer, it says we will also share in his glory. That's where we're going next. the glory. If we follow Christ, we will share in his sufferings, but we will also share in his glory. And the second half of our passage, verses 18 and 27, is talking about that glory to come. The new earth birth, if you like. That glorious expectation of what is ahead. Not the new birth as becoming a Christian, which has happened to us already if we're believers, but the birth of the new cosmos, the physical revelation of the glory to come. And look at what he says there in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. Even the worst suffering of any Christian in this life will pale into insignificance in the glory of the new creation. Even if your present suffering were perpetual, intense agony, it would only last so long and then it would end. And that glory to come is forever and ever and ever, world without end. Amen. It's not as if Paul is pontificating either, like some ivory tower teacher or some army general in his lounge with his armchair and a fire and cigars and whiskey, ordering troops to go over the front line miles away. He's no armchair theologian. He's a leader who leads from the front. Here's some things he's forced to say in another place in the New Testament. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, and in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. In another place, I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. History tells us that Paul was almost certainly beheaded, killed by the sword by the Romans after his second imprisonment in Rome. What a life. What does he say? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Just try and imagine for a second how great that glory will be. You can't, can you? It's like being a baby in the womb, trying to imagine what the world outside is going to be like. You just can't. You can't. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's why we should put our sins to death. That's how we should put our sins to death. Focus on that glorious achievement of Christ. What he has in store for those who are his. Let's be done with following the selfish, sinful way of slavery to sin. Will that mean suffering for us? Yes, maybe a little, maybe a lot. But no matter, we can smile with what lies ahead. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. When you know what lies ahead, when you know what God has in store for you, And we eagerly await and anticipate it like that expectant mother. Verse 19, all creation eagerly anticipates it too. The whole cosmos is yearning and longing for those who are born again spiritually to be gloriously manifested to the world physically. Creation, if you like, is on tippy toes, desperate for a peek to see what's coming. Ever since the fall, God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. Creation has been subjected to sickness, pain, decay, pollution, death. But that day of a new birth for the cosmos is coming soon. And there will be a rapturous liberation from every last hint of the curse, sin, death, and suffering. Restored to a glorious freedom of perfection and obedience to the Creator. Freedom from sin and all its effects, all its consequences. Adam, when he was created, before he sinned, he was put in Eden, in paradise. And in our hearts, we are longing for something like it again. And we don't yet see it, but boy, is that appetite there. Verse 22, like that first time mother getting the first real contractions at the beginning of labor, creation groans under the strain. The new has already begun in us internally, and the cosmos can't wait for the rest, for the whole shebang to be revealed, to the birth of the new creation. And we concur in ourselves. This deep groaning, this longing, this yearning for what is yet to be. We've seen the first fruits, is the word he uses here. His Spirit in us. If we've believed in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. And our spiritual birth as sons of God is like a first handful of grain. First fruits, before the harvest is brought in, they would just gather a wee bit to use in a ceremony to give thanks to God. The first fruits, the first handful of the harvest. That's what we have now. But the harvest is coming. Our full outward adoption. That physical revealing of the inner spiritual work of God will soon be upon us. And we are pregnant with anticipation. We have in part, internally, what we long for and we hope for in full. And it is coming. And maybe as we think about these things, as we read these words, we feel the twinge of the birth pangs. So our hope of what is coming is sure and is certain. It's based on God's word and God's promise, and he is faithful. And there's an inner assurance, a witness of the Holy Spirit within as we read the very words that floods our souls. As we pray, as we sing, as we read, as we encourage one another with his words, his Spirit testifies within our hearts. And we eagerly await, ecstatically, excitedly. We show it in our perseverance here in this life, here and now. Faith and hope in the Lord's coming looks like perseverance in the life of the believer. So let us never waver or weaken, or yield. No sin is off limits, too besetting to be taken out to the gallows. Do we feel weak? Of course we feel weak. That's what he says here. His Spirit, verse 26, helps us in our weakness. We're not only weak in life, but we're weak in prayer. But he is mighty, God the Lord, the mighty one. He intercedes for us and through us. He groans within us and through us, longing himself for the new age to come. We feel the contractions, the kicking, the stretching, the tightening, even maybe the pain at times, because we're in a tension between two worlds, the old and the new. Verse 27, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Friends, something is coming, the like of which has never been seen before, and it will blow our minds, except that we'll be given new, perfect minds that we'll be able to cope. We should be excitedly expectant of what is to come. And we should persevere, however we may be called to suffer now. Ruthless with sin, ruthless with temptation, ecstatic at what God is doing and what will soon come. For the scripture tells us, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live your life, a holy life, godly life, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Friends, let's just bow our heads for a moment of quiet, and then I'll draw us to a close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, you are our Creator. Create in us, we pray, a greater desire for you, a greater desire for your glory. Give us deep assurance of your word and your promise. Give us faith in what you have done in Jesus Christ our Lord for us, and what you will do in the future. Give us an increased expectancy and longing for that world to come. Powerfully, we pray, impact our lives today in this new year with love, obedience, and the power of Jesus Christ, for his sake and glory. Amen. We draw our service to a close as we sing the hymn on the back of the service bulletin. If you've got one of these, there's a hymn on the back of it. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, from thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. Let's stand together to sing to God's praise. So even I, and with a heart more burning, so even I, and with a hope more sweet, groan for the hour, O Christ, of thy returning, faint for the flaming of thy advent feet. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.